You can be seated. Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. We're in the book of Colossians. We have a few Bibles back there on the ledge. If you just forgot your Bible this morning, if you'd raise your hand, we'll get you a Bible here so you can. I know we got one here, one there maybe, and we can get those to you. I know that happens occasionally. I want everybody to be able to see this and be able to respond. As we get some feedback this morning, and we're looking at the book of Colossians. We're going through this book as a youth group in Sunday school. This is something that we set out to do a few weeks back now, the missions trip and some other things, Waffle Sunday, all that stuff, sort of delayed our study just a bit, but we're back into it now, and the intent is to look at the second portion of the first chapter. And if you were here before, you remember how, as we got into this study, we started talking about the conditions and parameters by which this book came to be. Paul is imprisoned when he writes this letter, and he has been speaking to a pastor from the city of Colossae, which is the people group that Paul is writing to here. And Epaphras comes and visits Paul. He takes care of him a little bit there in jail. But as they converse, there's some needs that come up. The pastor says, hey, I'm working with this people group. And we know that from the book of Colossians that Paul had never met them. He had never been to this place. This was a place that he had gone to Ephesus. And Colossae wasn't real far from Ephesus, but it was a little bit of a journey. And the word of God sort of just spread out from Ephesus, and this ministry began as a result, we could say, of maybe Paul's doing, but he had never been there, okay? He had planted those seeds in Ephesus, they'd gone out, and they were in Colossae, and this church has started. Paul is thrilled about it. He feels like he has a connection with these people, even though he's never met them personally, and he's praying for them. That's one of the things that we looked at. Paul was thankful for them. If you were here, we talked about how they were people of faith. They were people, they were loving people. They had a great love for all the saints. They were fruit-bearing people. If you're a Christian here today, if you have Christ in your heart and life, there ought to be fruit of that. People ought to be able to look at your life and say, hey, there's some righteous fruit hanging on that tree. And they were fruit-bearing people. There was some evidence of their belief and fellowship of Christ, if we could say it that way. And for that reason, Paul was very thankful. We see that the source of Paul's knowledge here, how did he know so much about these people at Colossae? Well, again, it was because of their pastor who came to visit him, Epaphras. And he was a fellow servant, the Bible says, a faithful minister. And he was a declarer of love. He told Paul all about the love of the Colossae church. Then we saw that Paul's specific prayer for these believers was threefold. He prayed that they would be filled with knowledge and with wisdom, that they would have the right mindset as they serve the Lord. How important is that? I mean, you can't do anything in life and be successful at it without having the proper mindset. And he gets off and he talks about how that impacts our everyday living, our walk with the Lord, and how we have to have the right mindset. And then beyond that, it's our action. He prays that they'd be filled. He prays that they would walk worthy. And this is the action part. Like, their actions are playing out, not only their thoughts, but now their actions. And then that they would be strengthened by the Lord. And this was really depending on the Lord to do his part. It's like Colossae Church, listen, you do your part. Okay, you think right, you act right, and then watch how the Lord strengthens you. And what a blessing that is, to see the Lord add his blessing, his strength, the security to our everyday living when we make that choice to think right, act right. And then Paul finishes out that passage of Scripture there, verse 12 through 14, just thanking God for salvation in general. And this is where we're going to pick up our study now, and I want to go ahead and read it. Let's look at verse 15 together, because this introduces a portion of Scripture, and I hope that you'll look for these things as you read your Bible, as you have your daily devotions. Just don't settle for, oh, I don't understand that, I'm just going to move on. Take a second. Read over a passage again. Ask yourself some questions about what's happening in the passage. Hey, has the subject changed? Are we going in another direction now? Because often that will happen in the context of even just one chapter. And that's what's happening here at the break between 14 and 15. Paul goes in verse 14 or 15. Notice what it says here. Who is the image of the invisible God? Who's he talking about? Well, you have to go back a couple of verses to see that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, who is Christ. He's talking about Christ here. So verse 15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, we're going to talk about some of these phrases, because I already know as soon as I read that verse, some of you said, I have no idea what that means. I'm gone. Okay, I'm already planning that meal. It's going to be exciting. Mom's cooking spaghetti and those meatballs are really good. Okay, so let's focus back in. Okay, we're going to talk through some of these phrases here, because I think it's important that we understand them. And let's keep going here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Then verse 16, for by him, who is him here? We're still talking about who? Anybody know? God? Christ? Okay, we're still talking about Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Okay, this is still talking about Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, that's God the Father there, that in him should all the fullness or all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All right, we're going to go just that far this morning, and I want us to see here, we're going to look at Christ presented. And before we get too far into this, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and to see this passage clearly together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word. We thank you that we have a completed copy of scriptures this morning. Lord, we don't have to wonder, is there some kind of knowledge out there, Lord, that we don't have or that we're not equipped for life. Lord, you've given it to us. And Lord, we're grateful for that. I pray that, Lord, we would hold your word high this morning. I pray, God, that we, all of us, would have interest to understand it, Lord, and to not just have a head knowledge, but apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to use the time we've got well today. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at this theme of Christ is now being presented, or Paul is presenting Christ. I want you in your mind, just for a second, I want you to go to perhaps maybe in your mind, the most amazing thing that you have ever seen. Okay, it can be man-made, it could be God-made, all right? It could be some aspect of creation that you saw and maybe a place that you visited, or it could be just something that was just amazing. You visited this man-made structure and it was just, wow, we stood there and just were in awe. I want you to go there in your mind, okay? I want you to think about that. What would be the most amazing sight that you have ever beheld with your eyes? Okay, somebody give me something. Okay, what comes to mind when you think of that? Okay, please do not say a video game. All right, something like that. Okay, I'm talking about real life here. Okay, all right, yes. Okay, all right, very cool. And as you were there, you could see a lot of the surrounding area, right? I think some maybe had that feeling yesterday when we were at the amusement park. Yes, Andrew. Yeah, yeah, the amazing constellations and stars. And just, I mean, yes. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, that's cool. Who else? Yes. Okay, you kind of see the dividing line there where, yeah, that's neat. Anybody else? Anybody else want to? Yes, Jada? Oh, wow. Place I've never been. I'd like to go there one day, but that's cool. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? You're good. How many have been at night? All right. Very cool. Yeah. And, you know, as you, maybe some of you didn't share your thing per se, but, you know, we just think about why those things are amazing. And most of the time it's just, you know, they're bigger than life. You just look at it and you're like, wow, there's just so much to take in this moment. And I could probably think of a couple of places, but Paul is really trying to give us the same experience here in regards to Christ. The Colossae church had some deficiencies in the way that they thought about Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the Bible says that he addresses them as believers. Okay? So there is a sense in which they understood that he died for their sins and that he arose, and so forth and so on. But there were some deficiencies in their mind in regards to Christ. Now, certainly across the realm of all things that could be considered as religious in our world today, there is a broad spectrum on the views of who Christ is and what he does. There are a lot of people in this world that don't have a problem with Christ per se. Many people will acknowledge that, okay, he lived, this man did live, but simply stop short of, you know, well, he was just a great teacher. You know, he taught loving principles, and that's really good. Okay, there's nothing wrong with living the Jesus life. You know, somebody who says that, you know, hey, he gave some good things that everybody should pursue in life. Okay, but Christ is much more than that, and that's what Paul wants to show these believers at Colossae who were in their mind downgrading Christ. And can we do that in our lives? Well, we most certainly can. And we'll talk about some ways that we can do that. But when you think about the theologically rich passages that give us information about who Christ is, his part in everything, boy, this is a supreme passage of Scripture right here. We are getting so much information about Jesus Christ that it's just so awesome. And so I want us to see this. Notice number one is Christ is presented. We see Christ as creator. Christ as creator. Look at these verses here, back in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we see that first phrase there, who is the image of the invisible God. Okay, now Paul's establishing Christ's connection to God the Father here. Okay, he's the image. We say that Christ is God in flesh, right? Okay, so this is we say that the Trinity exists, but it's three in one, right? It's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all make up parts of what we know to be as God. Okay, and Paul here is talking about how Christ was the representation of God the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. I think this is interesting. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." You remember, this is a conversation that's taking place between God and Moses, right? And Moses was allowed the presence of God as God moved past him, and the Lord allowed Moses to catch a glimpse. Although man has not seen God, and that's established throughout the Word of God. And what happened to Moses when he did that? Well, his face was illuminated, and so when he came down and talked to the people, his face had to be covered because it was just that way. And so here, this is consistent with Scripture in that, you know, here Paul is saying, listen, Christ, okay, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, will you ask the question, okay, well, if God cannot see, or man cannot see God, what's the answer? Okay, well, Christ was the answer, right? You have this bridge between Adam and Eve that was established in the garden. You have this bridge between mankind and God. And how does that work now? How is God going to reach man? Well, it's through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so you see the reasoning there and how the Lord puts all of this together so that he can reach us. He's the image of the invisible God. God the Father is the invisible God, and we needed Christ in order to know God. Without Christ, we could not know and would not know God. It's an interesting thought. Look at the second part of this phrase here. He says, "Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, that's a little bit confusing. We read that and we say, wow, what does that mean? What does that mean, the firstborn of every creature? Well, let me ask it this way. What does it sound like that means? Okay, when you read that, what is that to you? What does it sound like it means? Like with Scott, I don't think about anything till after 10 a.m. Okay, what is it? Yes. Okay, all right. I saw another hand. Who else? Everybody's like, after hearing her answer, anyway, okay, to me, when I read that, okay, if I read that and I take it literally, the firstborn of every creature, it sounds like almost that Christ was created. He was the firstborn of every creature. Does anybody read that and you know what I'm talking about there? Kind of sounds that way. Okay, it's actually pointing to Christ's position of authority. Okay, in fact, if you think more of, and you lock in more on the firstborn aspect here, it gives clarity to the rest of the phrase. And in Hebrew culture, being the firstborn placed you in a special position. Okay, if you were the firstborn son, double portion of inheritance, man. It's big time. How many of you are firstborn sons this morning? Look at that. Double portion. I'm the only son. That's the firstborn. Yeah. So anyway, this was in Hebrew culture. This was just how things worked. You would get a double portion. There was a special level of authority and respect that would be given to that person. Is this still done today? Yeah, it is. Actually, in certain parts of the world, there are certain parts of our culture that it even includes. In fact, just a month or so ago, those who went on the mission trip, Brother Forrester called me up. He said, my brother passed away, and I am the oldest in the family, and so I'm going to be handling all the details in regards to that. The Lord worked all of that out, but what is it pointing to? Okay, there's just special delineation, even in our culture sometimes, to someone who is firstborn. And Paul's just trying to help us wrap our minds around the preeminence or the authority or the positioning of Christ. And Christ, it's all it's saying is that Christ occupies that special place of firstborn. Okay, now Christ was Christ created? No, he was not created, okay? But he occupies the position of being in that special place of authority and honor of perhaps the firstborn in this society. So it says, the firstborn of every creature. He's elevated above all. Okay, a privilege and authority was granted to him. And then it says, look here, the next phrase. It says, for by him were all things created. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. Now, I just think this is neat because Paul, again, he's talking about Christ as creator. And so many times we think in our mind of, okay, well, didn't God create the world? I mean, that was God the Father, right? This appears to be making a very strong case that Christ created the world. Now, which is right? I told you you're going to have to think this morning. Okay. Yes. They're both right? Let's take a look at it. Notice what the Bible says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. What's really neat about this is, I encourage you, if you're able, and if you don't have the ability to do so, get a good Bible study book or program that you can dig a little deeper into some of the original language. And I can give you an easy way to look up some of these things if you're looking for one. But at any rate, a lot of this has to do with our understanding of how the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit works. And furthermore, when we look at the construction of the grammar here, if you notice, it says, for by him were all things created. Okay? This is a Greek preposition. The word "the by" here, it can mean in. It can also mean by. a lot of times when we look at our positioning and who we are in our relationship with Christ, so often the Bible describes us in Christ. So often it describes Christ as the mediating agent by which things are accomplished. And that's what the Bible is saying here. So what are you saying, Brother Scott? Well, we can see Christ as creator when we understand a couple of things. All things come from the Father. Okay, Pastor preached on this verse last Sunday morning. He said, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, okay, down from the Father of lights. Okay? God the Father is the originator, we could say. Okay? And in Scripture he is placed as the source. Okay, as we understand the next layer, we then understand that God the Father reaches you and I through who? Christ. Okay? And then who is it that next layer who then lives in our hearts, according to Scripture? It's the Spirit of God. Okay, so understand things are coming here from God the Father in use of Jesus Christ and who touch our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's happening here as well. Christ was involved at creation. In fact, go to John chapter 1. Go there, John chapter 1. Look at just a few verses here. Turn there with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Speaking, that's a capital W, that's speaking of Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. There's that by again, or in Him. And without Him was not anything made. Okay, so Christ was fully involved at creation. So go back to Colossians now. Go back to Colossians, and let's read this with fresh eyes, so to speak. For verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And He goes on to describe all of those things. Let me ask you this question. We only have a few minutes left here. But let me ask you this, okay? All those things that are mentioned that Christ had involvement in creating, okay? A lot of times that this question will come up. And I wonder if you've ever thought about it, or you even know how you would answer someone who would ask this question. So if you look at that list of the creation, and we step back and we ask, okay, I see all those things, principalities, powers, etc., etc. Did God, Christ, create sin? Did He create sin? I mean, if He's the creator of these things, okay, I want you to look at that list. Look at that list. Are there sinful aspects to some of these things? Could there be? Look at the list again. Okay, some of you are looking at me like, is it time yet, Brother Scott? All right, could there be some sinful aspects? Okay, how many of you say, yes, Brother Scott, there could be some sinful aspects? Raise your hand. Okay? All right, the answer is yes, there could be. Okay, are there evil powers in this world? Yeah, absolutely, there could be. Okay? All right, So when we look at this and we say, well, okay, we see God the Father, Christ, He's okay, the creation, okay, all these things, okay. So does that mean that God created sin? Okay, Josiah, the wheels are turning. I can see this.
By God existing because He is pure righteousness and good.
Yeah. Okay, all right. That's good. Does anybody have another thought? Yes. Yeah, right. I think these two answers are right there. And, you know, in order for the answer is we know God's nature, right? God cannot lie. Okay, he is not in a position where he is a sinful God. That is not a part of His nature. It's not a part of His character. If you go to James chapter 1 and verse 13, you see he never encourages us or put us in a position to sin. Okay, he can't tempt any man. All right, God does not set us up to fail in that regard. But he did give us a choice. He did put us in a position where we had a choice, created us with a free will so that we could choose him. Okay, or we could choose another way. All right. And so God is not the creator of sin. Okay, he simply gave man a choice. And so that's how you reason through that. And I hope as you read these passages of Scripture, you will ask those questions. There's nothing wrong with saying, wow, okay, if God created all these things, there's just some sinful aspects to this. You know, does that mean God created sin? There's nothing wrong with asking that question. In fact, I think that that's important, that if you don't reason through it, you ought to ask someone else. Okay, hey, don't just read your devotions and allow your brain to just go to sleep. Read the Word of God. Ask questions. Even if they're hard questions, they're good questions. And I'll tell you this, there's not an inconsistency found in these pages, and there's always an answer. There's always an answer. And it's always exciting, the journey to find those answers. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the book of Colossians. Lord, we have seen your hand at work in creation this morning. Lord, we've seen how you arranged and organized things in such a way that we see as Christ, Lord, is involved there at creation, and Lord, ought to be high and lifted up in our minds. Lord, we ought not to diminish him in any way, shape, or form. Lord, we ought not to bring him down to our level, Lord, or think in a way that would be contrary to Scripture. Lord, help us to elevate him in our minds. Lord, help us to love you more this week. And Lord, help us to take great interest as we study your word this week, Father, day by day, as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.